I was talking to my sister the other day, and we were talking about a certain verse in the Bible that should be regular in a Christian's life. It's in James 5, verse 16. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective." The concern was, we talk about this, and this is what Christians should be able to do with each other. Fortunately, in today's world, we've become so much like the world, we tend to miss out on this, not because people don't necessarily want to confess. Unfortunately, people are hard to confess to. It should be a place where anybody can receive anything from somebody else in order to be helped. What's lacking is compassion. The Order of My Steps is called Components of Compassion. I'm hoping after this we're convicted into maintaining and first getting and maintaining this godly attribute that each Christian must have and display. Compassion, which also means sympathetic or considerate, is something that we tend to only do for certain people at certain times. And it's usually based on us. Now, I think you would already know this by now, but it's something I hope we get to understand that any definition that giving in the Bible has to be based on God, must be based on God. Okay, you must understand that. When it's based on anything else, it becomes counterfeit. What we have done with many of these things, and you're going to see one very important word as we go through this, we've made things based on us. And that's why it's gotten distorted, confusing, and so divisive. So now, components of compassion. First of all, a major characteristic that must exist in every Christian is compassion. We see that we are to clothe ourselves with it. It says that in Colossians 3, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." All those other attributes are very important also, and a lot of them are lacking as well. But we're talking about compassion. When he says clothe yourself with it, it means it has to be a part of me, something that I knowingly put on every single day. Okay? So every Christian must have this as part of the other clothing we have. Also, simply put, we are to be compassionate. I had to put emphasis on the be. Because to be something, it means I have access to do something, but it's not until I engage that I am that something. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9 says, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers." Watch this. "Be compassionate." And it did say sympathetic, and that falls into the same thing, and humble. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Now, we have to recognize, so since this is a characteristic we all must have, it must be something we should recognize in one another. And once again, you look around, it's non-existent or it's corrupted. I see people who get a group of things and people and they're compassionate towards them. And then we're downright judgmental towards everything else. This compassion works with everyone, as you're going to see, but it has to work based on God. Now, me being compassionate is what enables me to receive compassion, believe it or not. Same with you. It shows in Matthew 7, 1 to 2, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." Keyword, will. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, if we really were studying the Bible to get what God is saying, this is a wake-up call. Because he's basically saying how we treat others and what it's based on is the same way we're going to be based on. Now, the only true compassion in the world is Christ, God. That's it. You understand that? So I only want to be judged by him because he's the only righteous judge. If I use anything else, it's unbalanced and corrupt. The problem with that is if I use that on somebody else, I'm automatically making that redirected to me. And we can't do that. You understand that? We cannot do that. And when he says the same measure, that's the standard of measure. You know how in America, we use one type of measurement and the other places use metric and things of that sort. And we have all these different kinds. And that's what we do today. And that's why you have one group of people that feel this way about certain subjects and another group of people who feel another way because we're all using different standards of measure. However, Christians should all have the same measure. It's a shame because Christians are divided today. Why? Because we have different forms of measure. And as you're going to see, that's a problem. Now, compassion is us truly showing love, believe it or not. Okay? Compassion is part of the action of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, you see these elements that show in love when he says love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So you see these elements of love, and all of these are showing compassion, are showing true compassion. See, please don't get it wrong because there are two groups of people, of course. You have those that are non-compassionate or conditionally compassionate with the wrong condition, or you have those that are overly compassionate, and they're downright dangerous also because they feel sorry for everybody at all times and give everybody an excuse and a pass. Okay? So we're not talking about that. So when you look at these elements of love, it takes out or adds in the elements that must be needed for compassion to truly be shown in the right level and the right way. Now, the main thing that hinders our compassion, of course, is self. Okay? We mess that up in every case. Remember, what Satan uses against us is us. How he trips trips us up is with us. And if we don't get that, which obviously we haven't gotten, we continue that process. We have continued to allow self to get in the way of what God tells us to do. Look what he says in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. It says, do nothing. Okay? Nothing includes everything. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, it's saying, do nothing based on me and how I see it. That's what God is saying. Okay, so that can never be the main standard. Now, some people through experience, just through being puffed up, having people really make them feel more pride about themselves, this is the main thing they use. We go after how I see it, what I think. And God is not in that equation. In fact, we treat God that way. But he says, do nothing with these two elements as the foundation. He says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, he didn't just say, consider others better than yourselves. He says, do that in humility. Now, why? When I add the element of humility makes me realize I'm flawed and I'm human and you're flawed. Do you understand that? So, whatever you're going through, there's an understanding of that could be me. You know what I mean? Whatever I do know, you may know more. There's just a lot of elements there that I can't say I'm the elite. I am the top of the game. Humility, I consider others better than myself. Now, it'll allow me to really now treat you with compassion, with the understanding that could be me. He goes on saying, verse 4, each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. One thing about a Christian is we always look out for others. You have a bad group today that looks out for certain others. And then you have a group out there that looks out for no others but themselves and people that mean a lot to them. Both very dangerous, both very, very wrong. Now, there's going to be evidence that's going to be displayed if you truly are righteous because your life will display true compassion. You understand this? And when I say true compassion, it'll show in the right way. Now, I got to explain this first one. The first one, which is showing that the righteous care sincerely. I'm sorry about that. The righteous care sincerely while the wicked's caring is flawed. Now, watch what it says in Proverbs 12, verse 10. Then I got to explain it. It says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal,
and the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Now, for you animal lovers, don't get too excited. What he's not saying is animal lovers are the most righteous people out there. No, no, no. See, you have to understand, because some animal lovers today are warped because they love animals more than they love people. That's wrong. Dead wrong. I know we laugh at it, and I've heard people say it, and there's even a commercial out where there's a lady who's with her cat, and her child's upstairs falling and bleeding, and she's kind of ignoring her child and blowing her off while he's really looking after this cat. And you have a lot of people that love their animals more than they love people. That's wrong. So that's why we've even gotten warped when we got in that path also. Hopefully you grasp that. But a regular human being who is righteous has caring for his animal. Do you understand that? You know, they recognize and they still care for their animal. They don't just treat it like it's just some object running around. And it's a sincere care. Do you understand that? And we'll talk about sincere in a little bit. But a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. It's basically saying he'll look out even for his animals is what it's implying. Not only does he look out for his family, he even looks out for his animals. Do you understand this? But what it's saying about the wicked, and remember, please don't take this as some group that you want to avoid only, because it could be describing you. If you are not a God follower completely, then you are wicked, plain and simple. I don't care how good you think your heart is. I don't think care what deeds you think you do. Unless you're truly following God, you are wicked. And what he's saying here is the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Why? Because the key is going to be what it's based on. See, when a righteous man, if he's righteous, because remember, our righteousness comes from Christ, everything we do is based on God. So we even care for our animals. God created all these things, and we will look out for everyone and everything. You get that? However, he's saying, because the ones who are wicked is not based on God, your foundation is warped. So even when you do the nicest things, you're setting something up for disaster. I can give many examples on that. So if somebody hears this and they want to talk about it, but most of you should get that. Hopefully you understand that. Another thing that we see as evidences of true compassion, only the righteous genuinely care how the less fortunate are treated. Look what it says in Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous care about justice for the poor. Remember that. They care about. But the wicked have no such concern. Now, please don't mix this up. And first of all, when it talks about the poor, it comes from the Greek word dal, D-A-L, which means weak, the needy, the poor. Okay, so it's basically saying the righteous care about. Now, I'm not talking about how you feel. Like I said, I was talking to my other sister one time, and she was talking about certain things she doesn't feel, and she felt bad about it. And I was like, see, the feelings are just showing us where our flesh is. Do you understand that? Please don't let your feeling dictate where you are. Because if I don't feel a certain way, but I still respond based on God, I'm good. Do you understand that? Because I'm following God. All right, the rest of that is from my sinful nature, and it just shows me how warped I am. I may not feel care about it, but my reactions will display care about them. You understand that? Okay? You see, in the world, when we saw the injustice, and it's a shame because you got a lot more non-Christians that show more legitimate caring for people who are getting injustice than some of the people who call themselves Christians. Think about it. It's kind of blown off. Wicked has no such concern. Oh, as long as it's not affecting me, I'm not worried about it. Let's move on. See how dangerous that is, the lack of compassion. So with that said, let's understand how we can truly be compassionate. First of all, we have to make sure we are never the standard of measure. So we were talking about that. Remember, by the same measure. When he says by the same measure, he doesn't mean he's going to measure just by me. He just means he's going to measure by a bad measure. There's either a good measure, God, or bad. And he's saying, if I measure with bad, I'm going to get measured with bad. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who have commended themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. In today's world, we get a group of people that we want to tell us that we're great, and then we go by what they say. Or we get torn down by a bunch of people that tell us what we're not. What we are, what we're not. Measuring using you, measuring using me, if I use any man as my measuring or my standard of measure, my compassion is going to be warped, right? It's going to be either overdone, underdone, but it won't be godly done, right? If I truly have a mentor, a true godly mentor will always point me to God. I will see Christ in them. So I can never use that standard of measure anything else other than God. Also, we must realize that all individual perception is corrupt. Keyword, all. Everybody's viewpoint by itself is corrupt. Now, this is why Luke 6, 41 through 42 is so necessary in any situation I'm dealing with somebody. When he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He's not saying to the plank that may exist. No, no, no. He's letting all of us know we all have that distortion in how we see things. It may not be with this topic, but it will be with another topic. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? In other words, let me help you to see, right? When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye. This is one of those conversations where I see couples or any type of counseling to get together. I'll hear one and they clearly tell me what the other person is doing wrong, not realizing in saying that they're missing out on how they see wrong. Now, they think sometimes they clean it up by going, no, I know I have my wrong, but I'm not as bad as, and that's where we mess it up, right? We measure, once again, still using the other, all right? Instead of simply really looking at what God is saying, all right? He's saying, first, he says to you, you hypocrite, and first of all, to be called a hypocrite by God is huge, but he says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Now, what that means is not to make sure you see clearly before you can help them see clearly. It's saying, make sure you recognize you can't see clearly before you help them see clearly. You say things like, I hope I can help, or I'm going to try, and let's see what the Bible says about this. And then, is there anything that I'm seeing wrong? You do it in a humble way of let me help you, recognizing, but I'm flawed too, and I apologize if I mess up. Not with this, sometimes as we come off, self-righteousness. You need to do this. If you did this, you'd be right. Take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Compassion is going to require how we see it. And if you're seeing it wrong, you're going to get it wrong. Now, truly know the where, what, why, and how of everyone. We are all in so much of a hurry today. We really don't take the time out to get to know what a person is going through. We don't take the time to truly listen. It says in James 1, 19 through 20, my dear brothers, take note of this. So he's saying, I want you to make sure you recognize this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now, the significance of that is he's starting off for us to quick to listen. And I always say quick to listen doesn't just mean you're quick to hear what they have to say only. What it means is you're quick to gather as much information from them. You're going to ask questions. You're going to listen some more. You're going to delve deeper into it. You're going to truly think about it. They're going to have your undivided attention. You will not be distracted. Why? Because I need to get what they're saying. So I'm quick to hear everything they're saying. I want to hear where they're coming from. Do you understand that? And the slow to speak is not just when I'm going to speak, but how I'm going to speak. I'm going to take my time on how and what I'm saying to them. So I'm going to be slow on that and take my time. And then, of course, slow to become angry. Emotions are going to be there. That's why he didn't say not to become angry. But that to be angry is when I allow my emotions to come into play. Now, I'm going to feel some sort of way when people say some things, but I got to be slow to allow that to trigger. I see most people's conversations get broken down because of this last part. Okay, and he makes clear in verse 20, the man's for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. The minute I'm in anger, even if I'm 150% right, I'm done. And I'm about to cause confusion and be a stumbling block. Do y'all get this? That's what he's saying. The minute I let anger in any way take control, right? That has to be non-existent. Quick to listen, slow to speak, must stand firm in order for me to show true compassion. Then we have to truly put ourselves in others' shoes with the purpose of helping to guide them to the right path. Now, what I'm not saying, and what the Bible's not saying, especially what the Bible's not saying, is to put yourself in others' shoes so you can see where they're coming from. No, we put ourselves in others' shoes in order so we can get them to where God is saying they need to be. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, it starts a whole passage on that, where he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, watch this, to win as many as possible. And at the end of that, it tells us to win them for, you know, for the gospel. So I recognize they're coming from somewhere. Nobody that's listening to this can say they understand where everybody's coming from. The more I get to talk to people, I hear elements that I've never thought of. Never thought of. I always said, as Christians, spiritually, if all the races sat out, how we would talk about it and how we would listen to it is to gain where these people, and I'm talking about of all races, come from emotionally, physically, their experience. Now, it just gives me an understanding in the Lord. And I keep throwing in the Lord because I don't want to understand it in me, because then I'll just go, oh, that was too bad. Or I'll go, okay, that was great. So on and so forth. So do you understand how all of that comes into play? All right. That's something we tend to miss out on and something we tend to forget about. Right. So I make myself a slave to make sure. No, I want to make sure I know where you're coming from. That's something God is saying. Not for me and my own well-being, but in order for I can say, okay, this is where you're at. This is what you need to get to God. Not to, this is where you're at. This is where you need to get to me. Because I'm in the wrong place too. I need to be with God. God unconditionally forgave us. We must do the same with others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. There's that compassion again. And then he kind of breaks it down. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So in other words, God so loved the world. So in other words, his love is offered to the entire world. His forgiveness is, he's actually offering forgiveness to the entire world. The reason why the whole world is not going to be forgiven is because the whole world didn't receive the forgiveness. If you have any situation with somebody, your forgiveness should already be presented well ahead. It shouldn't be the minute they do this and that, the minute they say sorry. No, it should be already forgiven. That has nothing to do with it, right? It's them to receive it, them to receive the forgiveness. Now, we have to understand what forgiveness is. That's a whole nother sermon and how forgiveness works, because some people think forgiveness is forget about it. I'm going to now keep treating you bad, and we're going to go through this circle of I treat you bad, I say sorry, you forget about it. I treat you bad, say sorry, I forget. That's not how it works, all right? We'll talk about forgiveness in the future, but if, for those of you who do understand it, that's how Christ forgave us. God conditioned. And our main focus must be to encourage in humility instead of condemning in judgment. That's the biggest thing. If I'm going to show compassion, I have to, my mindset of everybody I meet is, how can I encourage this person? I always said, if somebody came to me and said, I have desire to be a serial killer, I don't go, oh my man, what is the matter with this person, so on and so forth. I go, what can I do to encourage him away from that desire? And it may sound simplistic, and it's not simplistic, but all of these desires are distorted. All of these desires. It's just that one right there may hit a nerve and may go, oh wow, instead of me going, okay, there's a problem. How can I encourage them away from? Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. That's a big part of it. The meeting, and not just hanging out, going out and getting something to eat, and that's great. That's fine. But I'm talking about really encouraging, talking about what you're going through with the judgment and the understanding of God. Listening so we can apply guidance to where that person is going. He says, not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Whole another sermon too, that encourage. Because sometimes we try to say things to make people feel better. That's not encouragement. Encouragement means to actually help them ahead, to walk beside, walk aside them. He says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So our goal is to encourage. I don't care what you're bringing to me, not to condemn. Because too many times people are saying, you're a what? You did what? You want what? And we're too busy judging them and condemning them already. Instead of going, okay, yeah, that's dangerous, man. What can we do? This becomes our problem now. How can we fix this? And the word I was talking about earlier for all of this to come together and work is the word sincere. Now, I want to be clear on this. And before we get to the definition of it, I want you to really think about what your definition of sincere would be. And I'll give you an example of what we think it would be after we read these two things here. First of all, humility must be real or sincere. Titus 3 verse 2 says, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Okay, that's what we all have to do. Be peaceable and considerate, show true humility towards all men. True humility. Let's look at another one. He says, our love must be real. In Romans 12, 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, sincere comes as two words in the Bible. One of the words is anopokeritos. Anopokeritos. Now, what that means is not giving false or misleading appearance, not concealing truth. Remember that. Genuine. Now, I'm going to tell you what most people's version of sincere is. They think sincere means I really mean it. Right? It's what I really mean. Like I've heard people say, I can't say sorry to them or I can't forgive them because I don't feel it. That has been, once again, the most damaging things to Christians today because we still make us the measuring tool. Think about what you just said. When I feel it. That's why some of you are in bad relationships right now because you felt it. When you got there, you sincerely said you were in love with them. Nobody could tell you any different. There was a couple, and I remember seeing them play music. And when you just seen how they looked at each other by human things, you would say those two are so in love. And just look how they look at each other. And man, they can't. And that's love. And if somebody could draw a picture of it, there's a picture of love, so on and so forth. 2 years later, they were divorced. The problem here is your sincerity was based on them. And we are flawed. The things I really love today, I don't care about tomorrow, based on me. Based on God. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. My feelings will fluctuate, but my love is steady because my love is through God. You see how that works? Sincerity means I'm going to do exactly what God says. See, I see people who get attitudes and change on people because of them. You see them change up. That's not a sincere person. And they may even put their Christianity in question. You understand that? However, when you see somebody continue to do what God says, despite how they may feel, that person is extremely sincere, very sincere, very important for us to have that. So we see, watch this, the only way to gain true sincerity is through the word. And not just through the word, how? It says in 1 Peter 1, 22, it says, now that you have been pure, that you have purified yourself, watch this. And remember, purify always means complete, unadulterated God. It means you have purified yourself, how? By obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Now, did you see how you get that purity in order to be sincere? Because you're obeying the truth. You have some people that are really good Bible readers, even Bible studiers, but we're not good Bible appliers. We don't do it. We need to be godly doers. Very necessary for us to do this. And he's saying the only way we can do it, the only way it shows in the Bible for us to gain true purity is by obeying the word. He says, now that you have cleaned yourself, now that you are clean, there's another spot where Jesus said that. You are clean because you obeyed the word. Sanctification comes from us obeying the word. Now, in this, we can truly, sincerely show compassion. What a person will say won't shock you because what you feel is not what you are. Because I'll be sincerely just doing what my Father tells me. Now, I got to make one thing clear before we close out. Understand, godly compassion helps people in need without enabling people. Remember I told you there's the other group, and they may show a compassion that they understand and accept everyone. Understand and accept everyone. And what I mean by that is they'll give everybody a pass. Oh, I just killed somebody. Well, you know, everybody gets that angry. Let them go. And they call that compassion. Not necessarily. Okay, look what the Bible says in Galatians 6, 1 through 5. And this is why we need God, because we're confused. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. That's the first thing. Now, if my compassion was warped, I wouldn't restore him. I'd excuse him, enable him. Restore means, no, he got to be put back. Just be careful how you put him back. That's why he's saying gently. And then that's for one group, because some of us can be harsh. But then it says to the other one, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Because we have some that'll overly compassionate in the human way, we'll see it so clearly in our way, we'll tend to, okay, well, if that's fine, then we'll both do it. You see that in the whole nature of marriage today. You know, people want same-sex marriage, and a lot of people said, I met them, and they just want to love this and that. And there's that temptation. And now they're endorsing, they're Christians endorsing something that God is against. He says this in verse 2, carry each other's burdens. He didn't say try to. He says do it. Carry each other's burdens. Now, understand what a burden is. It's something that fell upon you, something that you're not in full control of. Something that you didn't bring upon yourself. That's what we're supposed to. He says, in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Do you understand it? We as Christians are to look and when see people have this weight on us, what can I do? I'm supposed to carry it. It didn't even say help them carry. It says to carry it. I take this burden on me. That's when we read earlier about taking, you know, when we were talking about the poor and injustice, it says be the voice for them. Does that make sense? Sometimes I'm going to speak up for them. I'm going to stand up for them. I'm going to be the majority for them. He says, then I'm displaying Christ. And then he makes this clear. He throws this rant because he's going to end it with something. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Very important. Each one should test his own actions. Then he could take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now, why is he saying all that? And the pride part is not take pride in himself based on him. It's going to be pride based on God. Testing his actions based on God. Because he's saying, if I think I'm something and I'm really nothing, and only remember, there's only one true measuring point, right? And the testing is going to come when I look at the word and I really look at my life and it really humbles me, right? Then the pride part comes in. Now I could take pride in the Lord in me. Do you understand that? And this is very important. This is why. For each one should carry his own load. When I think I'm less than what I am or more than what I am, I'll tend to want people to help me or not want help in the wrong places. There is a responsibility that every human being has. And my compassion better not take that away from them. Do you understand that? If it's what they're supposed to do, it's what they're supposed to do. There was a parent and her son was, he was just very insecure. That was it. No reason. So he kept quitting jobs. And the parent was like, well, one day he'll come to himself and he'll learn. And she couldn't do that because the Bible was clear on you got to work. He wasn't losing jobs. He was quitting jobs because of how he felt. Now, the compassion part is an understanding. Yep, he has a problem. And gently she had to go, you got to get a job. We'll encourage this. We'll talk about this. We'll pray it. But you got to get a job. You cannot not do it because of this feeling. See, compassion has to exist in each and every one of us based on God. These components that we just read about, the sincerity, the love that must exist, the humility, they have to be elements that we really put a lot of emphasis on and really trust in God with. If not, unfortunately, what's going to happen to us is we're going to miss out on the ultimate compassion of God. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory, praise, and the honor. And once again, we thank you so much for your compassion. Help us, dear Lord, to just stop and to reassess and understand the things that we're supposed to be to one another, how we need to take the time out and listen, and not to enable them by going off of what they feel, but to show them the true love, which is of you, to display it in a way that's gentle and to show it in a way that's coming from you, that not coming from us. Help us, dear Lord, not to cause people to stumble, not for us to get in the way, but to continue looking to people in a way that you would have us look. Can't thank you enough for all the love that you've continued to give it to us and all these blessings we ask in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.